1 Timothy 5, and we've been looking around there at what the Word of God has to say when it comes to widows. We were on the subject of widows. There's a number of things going on right there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but the study of widows did come up, and what is our responsibility as a church for our widows? And he goes into depth and detail. And obviously that spawned from the need, the great need in Acts chapter 6 in the early church when the church was just starting. You read about that in the book of Acts, and they were so full. There was a lot of folks there, 3,000 added in one day, another time 5,000 added. And that's a big work, but that was the first start. And they said, look ye out, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that we is those that taught and preached the God-called men that were teaching and preaching might be given to prayer and the Word of God, that we wouldn't be burdened down. I'm ad-libbing here. With the care of the widow's table, one of the responsibilities of the church. So, First Timothy chapter 5, we stopped about verse 5, and we talked about now, she that is a widow indeed, and the little phrase indeed is there, and you say, well, how? So it's a specific thing you're looking for. When you're trying to figure out what our responsibilities are for the widow. Everybody that's a widow is not under the responsibility of the church. And we had talked about that last week, and we'll try to move on with those thoughts and get to the next few verses. We did say that from 1 Timothy chapter 5 at about verse 3 all the way down through verse 16, he still is talking about the widow. So there's dedicated at least 13 verses of scripture in your Bible that deal with this. And people, well, I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do with, we've got 4 or 5 widows, 10, 12 widows in our church, and we just didn't know, should we take an offering up? Should we do this? Should we pay their light bill? Do they need groceries? What do we do? And we want to do something. And I got it. But the Bible has a lot to say about what we should or shouldn't do. It's never wrong to do right. But let me say that right there. And but look, if you would, at verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed. So we're looking for women that are widows indeed that fall under the heading of what the Bible says that we should be looking out. And desolate. So she would be a woman that was desolate. Trusting in God. So that puts it in the nurture of a believer and not necessarily the widow down the street who is not a believer but has fallen on desolate times. Now, although the other part of the Bible that says we ought to be sensitive to the poor and so on and so forth, but that's not the context of the teaching there. But that other part of the Bible, we're to love our neighbors ourselves and help those that are without. So, and I'm always for that. But the first responsibility here falls on the widows of the church. Not to say nobody else gets help, but you understand the context here is what's going on in the church. What's our responsibility inside our doors to those that are believers? And so that's trusteth in God, verse 5, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So really it would be the godly woman that's fallen on hard times, or widow. So he's giving you a number of adjectives to describe the kind or who and how you tell. Then I wanted to start in verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. He automatically contrasts the two. And then he explains and goes into more detail. But she that liveth in pleasure. So that's someone that's, I guess, hooping it up a little bit, living in pleasure. Say, well, is all pleasure wrong? No, all pleasure is not wrong. But because it's a contrast, and because what he gave us on the other side of that thing, he says the other one was desolate, and trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication, prayers night and day. So the one that lives in pleasure, you almost, as the Holy Spirit records this, it'd be somebody that's not trusting in God so much, that's not given to prayer and supplication. So you've got to kind of say, well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. No, but when this book gives you specific guidelines on how to handle yourself there, you don't want to be ignorant in that. You want to just go with what the Scripture says. So, verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's a lot in that verse. It's like she's not living unto the Lord. She's living unto self or the things she can get. And so, is dead while she liveth. And the very phrase, dead while she liveth, you ever try to help a dead person? You can't. My wife used to say, don't bring me flowers after I die. There's a lot of sense in that. Bring me flowers while I'm alive. You just can't help a dead person. You can help those around that person. That's why we have funerals and things. And I guess that's what's behind the flowers. But she that liveth in pleasure is, this is a tough one, dead while she liveth. Oh, it's going to be real hard to help a dead person. You're going to be spinning your wheels here, I guess what he's saying. And so, verse 6, the reference to the widow that is not a widow indeed, verse 3, we just read that. The thought is that the church is not taken advantage of by the needs of widows who are not in real need. And I don't know if you've been around church and church business and church meetings, and especially a Baptist meeting. Oh, my goodness. And people in the church and have to deal with people. There will always be somebody that will have their hand out and they will let you know that they've got a need. They need this. They need that. And it's not always an older person. And it's not always a widow, but it does happen. And, you know, we say things, well, we're not a welfare department. No, I know, but we should be sensitive to the needs of others and try to help out. But then you get that one person that we kind of tag them as frequent flyers, if you know what I mean. I just can't pay my cable bill this week. Okay, just turn it off. There isn't anything on anyway. Oh, I can't do that. My favorite show. And they'll want everything. If you help them with, say, they may have a legitimate need there. One, I can't get to the doctor. I can't buy my medicine. And you step up and you do that, and they say, oh, boy, they were easy. They grow a brain. You say, are you? No, I'm just being truthful, honest with you. People think the church is a welfare department. They'll want this. They'll want that. And it'll be, and you say, well, the widows, you ought to help the widows. If they're widows, indeed. So if they've been good workers in the church, love God, don't have, the Bible says here, nephews. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. Verse 4. So if they have family, the family ought to be looking to their need first. They should not come to the church first. They should come to the family. And if the family won't help them, oh, we had to run Mom off the other day, you know. She's a cat on wheels, you know. When Dad died, boy, she just thought. And so we can't stand her, so we run her off. Now, wait a minute. Then she comes to the church with her hand out needing something. What happened in the home? What happened in the family? So again, we preach the family value, have a good, strong family, good, strong home. And that's how it's supposed to, so... Boy, I hope my kids don't throw me away when I get old. Oh, why? So, the thought is that the church is not taken advantage of. And a lot of times folks will take advantage of the church thinking, we deserve it. You owe me. But isn't that the mentality of a lot of folks today? When you get anywhere, you owe them something. And really, you don't. And if you do have a need, check with your family first. Call your daughter. Call your son. Oh, they won't have anything to do with me. Why? I don't know. And I understand if you got to save mom, got saved late in life, and the kids never got saved, and they think she's a heretic because she got saved. And I got that. I understand that. And then so look at this side of the coin. They're lost, and they're not. The church is more of a family. You follow what I'm saying? More of a family than they are. So you've got to have some common sense when you think about this kind of stuff. So verse 7, and these things given charge that they may be blameless. Anytime the scripture uses the word charge, pay attention to that, because it's the word charge, he's charging someone. And the word charge is one of those words that gets used for, I charged my battery. We charge our batteries here. So we have, that's one sense of it. But then again, when you think about what it's doing, it's putting life into it. It's putting something back that's missing. So I charge thee, he's charging the people that they might be edified, lifted up, knowledgeable about these things, and that they might be about these things. In verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And then there's that crazy word blameless showing up again. And you say, well, nobody's blameless. Well, here's one area you don't have to be blameless in, because he simply spells it out and shows it to you and gives it to you. So when I see that, look, if you would, at verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that's 1 Timothy 1:3. I'm sorry, I just said 3. 1 Timothy 1:3. And let's look at that word, how powerful the word charge is. He says, and as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest, there's the word, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So that's quite a command, quite a challenge, quite a commission to have that kind of a charge. And so the word is used again by the Holy Spirit here in reference to handling the responsibility for the widows in the church and for the family. And he says, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And it's like he's telling Timothy, teach these things so people know these things and charge them with this. Fill them up with this. Rekindle them with this. Refurbish them with this. Educate them in this. That's kind of what's going on here. Charge them. I charge you to study well this school year. You follow the definition. It uses it again. The Holy Spirit uses the same word. I want you to see the power on the word, because when the Holy Spirit uses a word like this, we should really pay attention to the lesson that's being taught, especially this one happens to be on widows. And look, if you would, in your Bible in 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. We're in 1 Timothy 5:7, but look in verse 21. And again, he says, I charge thee before God. So that's a pretty powerful statement. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, the lesson is a little different there, and we'll get to it later, but I just wanted you to see how the Holy Spirit used the word charge and how important it is and how much of an impact it has on the people that might hear it. Man, he's charging me with that. I gotta pay attention here. And if you're charged with something, let's say you were charged with breaking and entering, that'd be a very serious charge. But we're not. We're just charging you with some knowledge how to handle yourself when it comes to widows in this case. But you see how the word is used a little bit. It makes you think a little bit. And, oh, okay, he's pretty serious here. He's talking about, you know, look at verse 17. But these things give in charge that they may be blameless. In other words, you're not insinuating this might be how we ought to handle this. You're not suggesting this would probably be okay if we did or didn't do this. You're charging them. And it's like, I'm charging you with the responsibility to get up there and teach these things, basically what's going on a little later in the scriptures. So it's powerful. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a powerful thought, powerful lesson. And then verse 16, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We read verse 21 to look at the word charge. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. Back up a couple verses. So he's using this word quite readily. And remember, verse 16 was the last verse from verse 3 to verse 16 about widows. And the word shows up again. He says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. And now that's a responsibility for nephews, fathers, brothers, sons, daughters. Let them relieve them, and let not the church, here it is, be charged. In other words, they don't have the responsibility. And then he's got a semicolon. And then the thought goes on, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, if you tried to support every widow, then you wouldn't do the due responsibility to the widow that might be a widow indeed. So a lot going on here when it just comes to knowing how to handle yourself in church and the leadership of the church and how to handle the things that come up in the church. And we're a pretty benevolent church. Our church, and I don't know if it still does, but it used to have a benevolence fund. And if there was a need someplace, not just limited to somebody in the church, but it'd help. You let somebody's house burn down, we're the first ones to try to help out. You let the tornado blow through like it did a few years ago, and everybody went down to Holton and, you know, cooked food and done things and took care of business. You say, what is it? That's church. And that's what's supposed to happen. Look, if your door on your church closed today, would the community miss you? They'd probably be glad we're gone. I know planning and zoning would be, but bless their little hearts. But I would like to think that our community needs us. And they do spiritually. They may not know that spiritually because they don't register on that frequency because they're in their carnal mind and mindset. So, but I would still like to think if there was a parade in town, and I think we did this, you go down and do something. You pass out tracts, you pass out water, you give pop away or water away. Say, why? We want the community to know we're here and we have a heart and we want to help. So a church is about helping others. Just here specifically in this, it just narrows down how to handle the widow in your church. So I don't want you to misread it. Oh, we're only supposed to help the widows in our church that are widows, and we don't help anybody else. I'm not saying that. The Bible's not saying that. And after all, this was a poor church, a poor economy. We're not a poor economy, and we're not a poor church. You say, we're not? I thought we were broke. Well, you may be broke, but if you're living in America, I'll bet you there ain't nobody here today going to miss a meal. You're probably going to get fried chicken, steak, gravy for lunch. I know you might have missed your breakfast because why? 1.5 million people are morbidly obese in America, and you worry about that, so you missed breakfast. But it wasn't because you had to. We're rich. We got anything. I'll bet at this given time, there's 2 cases of pop in my pantry. There's cookies, there's crackers, there's canned soup, there's bacon in the meat drawer, there's sausage in there. There's probably at least 2 dozen of eggs in case I need a setting of eggs. There's probably potatoes down there. And if I'm really desperate, the cat's eating pretty good food. I probably could put some of that in a bowl and some milk in and eat that. I'm just saying, our pets eat better than some people. We're a rich country. We're rich people. We're a rich church. We should help out. Amen. I'm way off track here, but But the word charge is pretty significant. I want you to see the impact and the power of it. And then verse 8 in our text, but if any provide not for his own, he's still on the widow thing here, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. These are strong words. What's Paul must have got up on the wrong side of the bed here. We just don't, man, you don't have to say all that, do you? I think he wants us to get this. I think he wants us to see how important this is. Because I think God looks down and looks on us as I look at the principle through the Word of God. This godly principle. How do you help others? Just that principle. What, somebody give the Lord a cup of water? A drink? Somebody took somebody some food that maybe was struggling or out of work or didn't have a job and you don't know them from Adam, but you helped. I think our nation is considered one of the nations that help feed people if there's a apocalypse, but that's down the road somewhere. A tragedy. We help. We send water. That Matthew 25 thing. Well, people donate to that thing and donate to that thing, and they take that stuff to the places where we have catastrophic weather problems and failures and floods and tornadoes, and we help. But that's how it should be. But watch this. But if any provide not for his own, you say there'd be somebody like that? Sure. A lot of times we pull that out of context to rip somebody that we don't like. Yeah, they're worse than an infidel. Won't hold a job, won't work, too sorry to feed yourself. Worse than an infidel. We jerk it up out of context. And you can do some of that. I don't think it's real good preaching or teaching, but the context here is for that guy or those people, that family that doesn't want to take care of their widow. That's the context. Now what? Doctrinally. So responsibility for your own. It's kind of a wake-up call. How's mom and dad doing? Well, they're dead and gone. Okay. But somewhere along the line, everybody has a mom, everybody has a dad. Now, my mom, pretty well set. My dad, pretty well set. He's been gone 7 or 8 years now. Mom's still alive. But I get a call every once in a while. And I always kid her. I said, Mom, you need a loan? You broke? She says, Son, I didn't call you because I needed money. And I know she doesn't. I just wanted to hear your voice. Okay. 90 years old. But, we care about our folks. We care about our people. So responsibility for your own. This is one way here, if you see somebody that's not, to deny the faith. You realize how, what kind of impact that is? You can call yourself a Christian all day long. If you don't have a heart for your own people and your own widow here in this case, then the Bible's saying you've denied the faith. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. And you get up and preach that and be doctrinally straight and square with the world. I mean, you're right. That's rough. Now watch this. Oh, and by the way, he tacks this on. I like how the Holy Spirit works. And is worse than an infidel. What? Why'd you have to say that? Infidel. Do you realize the ramifications of that word? Isn't the Holy Spirit great when he chooses these words, records them, puts them in the Word of God? And I'm not one of those higher learning scholars that says we got to change that. That word offends too many people. I like that word, infidel. You say, why? Do you realize that the word infidel, and I'm a little off track here, but hey, I've been off track all morning. I've been off track most of my life. No, just kidding. Infidel is used a lot in the world today. Infidel is used in the news media. I got to thinking about that. He says, well, the guy that don't, or the people that don't take care of their own widows, they've denied the faith and they're worse than an infidel. I got to thinking about the choice of that word. And I looked it up. Infidel is only mentioned 2 times in the New Testament. And let me give you the one right here. I didn't know that. It's not used any other time I don't think it's used anywhere else in the Bible. No, just these two times in the New Testament, and it's in reference to this one, to people in the church. And watch the second place. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, 6:15. And let me give you those three or four verses there, and watch how this unfolds. Real flattering. But it'll train us in why maybe the Holy Spirit used the word. 2 Corinthians 6:15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's a question Paul puts forth to these people. Obviously, the answer is none. You don't get along with Belial being the devil or anything ungodly or idolatry. Now watch. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, and I'll give you the actual dictionary definition in just a moment, and it'll help you understand why the Holy Spirit chose this word and used this word and preserved this word down through all the ages that we even have it this morning. A very powerful and very strong word. But he says, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? If you've got a believer, one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, so on and so forth, and someone that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's considered an infidel in the Scriptures. And back in our text, somebody that won't take care of his mother, who's a widow and destitute, but has been a good Christian, and's got all the, she meets the qualifications to be a widow indeed, and this guy's claiming to be saved, the Bible says, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or a non-believer in this case. Wow. All right. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now the temple, the word temple is used a number of times, but this time in context is referring to your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, without getting into that lesson, I know you know that. We've taught that before. But he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And that's a question. The answer to that is it doesn't have any agreement with idols. We're not to be idolaters. For ye are the temple of the living God. Blanket statement. You that are saved, your body is the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's you and I, the believers. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's a reference to, here in this text, the church. He's not talking about the nation of Israel at this time. He's talking about the believer in the New Testament or the church. Verse 17, wherefore, and now he's warning the weak Christian. And then you're going to see why he chose the word infidel or non-believer. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And let me stop with that comment. I'll comment a little more. He doesn't want you to be more like the world than more like the church or Christians. And could I say this? There's a lot of folks that claim to be saved, and they'll fly that banner, and I'm not questioning their salvation, but boy, they're more like the world than they are like good church folks. And you say, well, you shouldn't judge anybody. Man, I'm trying not to. But when that Bible, it just lays it out. And when it lays it out, you say, well, I'm either going to go with this book or go with how you feel. I'm going to go with the book. Watch first. Wherefore come out from among them. In other words, we're not supposed to be worldly, not supposed to look like them, act like them, chide with them. Watch. And be ye separate. There's another crazy word that we don't like. Separate. I don't want to be separate. You're preaching separation. I'm not preaching it. The Bible's teaching it. Watch it. Saith the Lord. And when he says, and the Holy Spirit put a comma and three words, a comma, saith the Lord, not saith Paul, not saith Peter, not saith Pastor, not saith Brother Phil or Brother Jeremiah or Brother Sam, but saith the Lord, watch it, and continue the thought, and touch not the unclean thing. What's the unclean thing? The things of the world. And I will receive you. Might be an answer to some of our questions, why doesn't God bless me? verse 18, let me finish it. And we'll be a father unto you. God will take care of us if we'll do these things. And ye are my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's a place where when he says sons and daughters and doesn't just say sons, he's talking to the literal, visible believer, because here on this earth, we're sons and daughters. When we step into paradise, we're called and referred to as the sons of God, whether you're female or male. That's a little deep, I know, for Sunday mornings. I apologize, Sunday school. I've only had one cup of coffee and one brownie missing its gluten. So I'm probably anemic right now. Anyway, that word is used, believe it, with an infidel. I only mentioned twice, infidel. My mind is rolling. It's just going 95 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, infidel. I've heard that word used before. Somewhere. Well, let me try to stay on point. Verse 9 in our text, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Okay, here's another thing you have to consider when you're looking at the widows in the church. 80 is 60 years. If she's younger than 60 years old, you don't even have to consider to take her in. You say, why? Oh, man, she's got needs. Well, if you're looking for specifics, the Bible's got them. Having been the wife of one man. You say, well, why would that play in? Well, if she'd been the wife, and he's not saying that it was bad that she was the wife of two men. If she had been the wife of two men, there's probably more kids, more nephews, more uncles, more aunt. You follow what I'm saying? There's another family that's involved, and there's more avenues to help her. Where if she'd been married to one man, and I can think of a woman like that we just heard about in the meeting, and that's Anna, who was married to the same man 7 years from the time she was very young, or the Bible calls her a virgin, for 7 years, and then it looks like the man died, and she never remarried. Now, that's before actually the church. That's really at the birth of Christ. She's still living in the Old Testament economy. I always tend to get into these deep things, and I don't mean to explain this. But she's a woman that didn't have anybody else. Nobody else, nobody else, nobody else, nobody else. And these verses weren't even written when she was here. But there are people like that. That's why I went there. Now, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So there's two pointed things. And then verse 10, well reported of for good works. Now when it says a widow indeed, I-N-D-E-E-D, that's deeds. Just like, does she do good deeds? Or does she do bad deeds? So if you had a widow in the church that might be qualified, but she's always doing bad deeds. I don't want to get into nothing here, okay? Say, what is that? I'm not sure. But I know this, she's supposed to be a woman of good deeds. Indeed. Be careful. So it says here, and he spells it out, so this will help us. This will help us understand. We're reported of good works. So we know good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, there's some things she would be responsible that she's done. And we're looking at her. Well, she's done all this, so sure, we ought to help her out. If she have washed the saints' feet. Now, we don't wash feet today, but the principle there is she had enough humility to be a servant to those that were in need. And now she's reached this point of widowhood, and she's in need. Now, if she hadn't done any of those things, then you might not want to consider her. That's what's taught here. If she hath relieved the affliction, the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. So you, the Holy Spirit has recorded a number of things here. Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, there's a widow in our church. She's been coming three or four months, and she's got a lot of needs, and she's told me, you know, she just can't get back because she just can't get here, and so on and so forth. He says, can we take care of her? And generally, it would go to the teachers, pastors, leadership in the church, and in this case, it would probably fall under the heading of deacons because they were to look out for the widow's table. So a deacon would want to know something about who's qualified and who's not.
And he would say, he'd take his Bible and he'd turn over there and say, well, the Bible says this, 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 and this. And I have to look at this situation. We'll see it, what we can do. And, you know, maybe we can help her a one-time thing, but it doesn't look like she's going to qualify. She's 58 years old. She's not 60 yet. So you wouldn't do that. Well, we might look at it again in 2 years. You say, why? Because that's what the Bible said. Amen. Enough said, I guess. Then that infidel thing's bothering me. Okay. Also, verse 11 through verse 16, for the complete thoughts on how to take care of the widow. Let me sum up this morning because I'm out of time. The church is not responsible for all widows. Do you get that out of the lesson? I think we can get that out of the lesson. That's widows in the church, not the county widows. But only for those that are widows indeed. And the Bible spells that out, then begins to give you some ideas about who. Showing that to miss or get this wrong, you could charge the church, here's what's taught, needlessly. And that's what happens. And we don't want to do that. Oh, I know what it is. I know that. I know everybody's got a Koran on the TV table, haven't you? Well, I got mine out and I turned to Koran 9:5. And I read it, the fifth verse of the ninth surah. And you know, there's a number of translations of the Koran. Now, I'm done. You're just getting this. You say, what? Yeah, that word infidel, I remember now where I read it. I read it in the Koran. And you know, the surah, as in my studies, there the ninth surah, so that means there were eight preceding surahs, and you get a new translation for everything, almost as bad as our American Bible, you know? Thank God for the King James. We don't have to change. But even in this surah, the language is watered down a little bit so that it doesn't offend the peace-loving Muslim. I thought you were going to tell us about infidels. I am. But I got their Koran doesn't read like the original Koran. Let me read it to you the way they got it, and then let me read it to you the way the original Koran says it. Okay, here's what it says. Now I know you can check it out with your Koran. Spelled Q-U-R-A-N. And for people that can't spell, it's spelled K-U-R-N. And for people that really can't spell like me, it's spelled C-U-R-A-N. I found all three of them. Okay, watch it. Then, quote, then, when the sacred months have passed, slay the idolaters wherever ye find them and take them captive and besiege them and prepare for them each ambush. But if they repent and establish worship and pay the poor due, then leave their way free. Lo, Allah is forgiving, merciful. Now that's in the most current Good News for Modern Muslim translation. Let me read it to you out of the original Quran. Then when the sacred months have passed, as in Ramadan, didn't we cease fire so they could have their Ramadan? Watch how it ties in here. Slay the infidel, parenthesis Jew, parenthesis or Christian, idolaters. In other words, anybody that don't believe like we believe. Wherever ye find them and take them captive and besiege them and prepare for them each ambushes unto death. But if they repent and establish worship and pay the money or the due, then leave their way free. Lo, Allah is merciful, not forgiving in that verse. Say, what? Yeah, you're called an infidel in the Quran. And after their holy days and holidays, they say that for their extracurricular activity, they're allowed to kill you. But we've got Muslims of peace and Muslims of war. So they changed it, changed it, changed it, changed it, and finally to the ninth edition, they watered it down so much, it doesn't sound like they're going to kill you. I got news for you. We don't believe in their God, which is the moon God, so we're considered infidels, non-believers. So the word still has the same impact and the same meaning. Isn't it funny? I knew I'd heard that word somewhere. How'd I get that worked into Sunday school? I don't know. Now you know how to take care of widows, and you know that as far as the Muslims are concerned, you're an infidel. So, but as far as God's concerned, you're sons and daughters of God. And that's the good news. Amen. All right. Thank God for church. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to teach and preach your word. Bless now our service, the preaching, the singing, the offerings, the choir, the music, everything that's done. Save sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.